Once again, I want to welcome one and all to our online worship, and particularly we want to welcome Rachel and children who joins us today, and of course not forgetting Alex has been joining us regularly, and so a very warm welcome to one and all. I trust that you are well despite whatever that we are going through, and indeed, Lord, continue to pray with us as we prepare for the resumption of our regular worship services in the church. So, as we begin our final chapter of James chapter 5, James continue his very stern and firm message in chapter 5. And this again you see in his not using the usual opening of my brethren in chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. So beginning from chapter 4, he begins a very stern message to God's people, to the unbelievers, and of course to us. One of the themes that run through James chapter 5 is suffering or affliction. And this sufferings and affliction arises out of the sinful conduct and behavior of not only the unbelievers, but sadly in the lives of Christians in the early church. We read here of poor people in verse 4 being deprived of their wages, as well as people who were physically afflicted in verses 13 and 16. Of course, that verses refers to those who were sick and unwell, but the theme of suffering is there. And the sick and the afflicted are encouraged to pray and to ask for prayer, particularly from the elders of the church. And then further on, you read in verses 17 to 18 that James cited Elijah as an example to encourage believers to pray. And so when we combine these two themes, we arrive at the fifth mark of a Christian. And that mark of maturity is his prayer life, particularly prayer in troubles, in times of trouble. So instead of giving up when trouble comes, the mature believer, as they grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, he or she turns to God in prayer and seek for divine help. The immature Christians or person trust in his or own strength or own skill, experience, or else he or she will turn to others for help instead of turning to God. While it is true that God often meets our needs through the hands of other people, this support must be the result of prayer. James's message to all of us, or rather James's message in this portion that we are considering this morning, verses 1 to 6, may be targeting the rich non-believers. But at the same time, I think James is also speaking to the rich believing Jew. So he is targeting this message to both the rich non-believing Jew and the rich believing Jew who mistreated the Jewish believers. And yet at the same time, James, through this warning, speaking to this group, is also using this message to encourage the Jewish believers to be patient, not to be envious of the rich, not to be despondent in their times of suffering or affliction, particularly being mistreated by the rich. And that is why you see in verse 7, he encourages them that be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. The Lord will vindicate, the Lord will judge, the Lord will come to defend them. And so our subject this morning is to cultivate an eternal perspective of earthly things. Or you can say to cultivate an eternal perspective of our wealth. James did not say, note that, James did not say that it was a sin to be rich or to be wealthy. After all, as you know, we see in scripture, in the Old Testament, for example, Abraham was a very wealthy man. In fact, you remember that account, he sent his personal army to rescue his nephew Lot. And so he was a very rich man. He even has his own so-called personal army. But yet you see in Abraham's life, he walked with God in humility. And he was greatly used of God. And God and he uses his wealth to bless others, his neighbors. And so James here was very concerned about the selfishness of the rich and the selfishness of the rich believers. And he advised them to weep and to howl. And we will see why. He gives three warnings concerning wealth. The first is, which is my first heading, the way they got their wealth. The way they got their wealth. But I just want to reverse the order a little bit instead of beginning from verse 1. We look down at verse 5. I want to begin the first heading with the way they got their wealth. Behold the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. The Bible does not discourage the acquiring of wealth. In the law of Moses, specific laws were laid down for the children of Israel or the Israelite for getting wealth and securing wealth. The Jews in Canaan, they own their own property. God gave them their land. And then they are to work on their land to make use of the land for their own welfare and benefit. And they benefited from the produce from the land. In several of his parables, the Lord Jesus indicated his approval for personal private ownership or property and also private gain. And also as you look at the epistles from the apostles, there is nothing in them that contradicts the right of private ownership and profit. What the Bible does condemn is acquiring wealth by illegal means or for illegal purposes. The prophet Amos thundered a message of judgment against the wealthy upper class who robbed the poor, used their stolen wealth for selfish luxuries. Again, you see also in Isaiah and Jeremiah, they also expose the selfishness of the rich and warned that judgment was coming. It is in this spirit that the servant of the Lord James wrote this letter or this portion of the scripture. He gives us two illustrations of how the rich acquired their wealth. First, in verse 4, by holding back. Laborers were hired, paid by the day, and did not have any legal contracts with their employers. The parable of the laborers in Matthew 20 verses 1 to 16 gives us some idea of the system of that day. In the law, in the Old Testament, God gave definite instructions concerning the welfare of workers in order to protect him or her from the oppressive employer. This you can read in Deuteronomy 24 verses 14 to 15. And then if you turn to Jeremiah 22 verse 13, I read to you, "Woe to him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness, and his chambers by wrong, that useth or use his neighbor's service without wages, and give him not for his work." So this rich man had hired all these laborers and promised to pay them a specific amount. When the man has completed the work, but they did not get paid, the tense of the word kept back in verse 4, which is of you kept back. The word kept back there in the original Greek indicated that the laborer never gets their salary. And then another way where they gain their wealth is by influencing the court. In verse 6a, "Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. It is often in the case, and it is not only in the Old Testament time, and in we do know of all these injustices in many other countries, and even in this country, I must say. Alright? So it is often the case that those who have the wealth, those who have the political power, and they get what they want. The rich use their influence in courts of justice, and in the process were guilty of bringing condemnation and even physical death to the innocent, to those who cannot fight back, to those who offer no resistance to them. James asks, "Do not the rich man oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat?" This we have already studied in James 2 verse 6. So when God established Israel in her land, God gave the people a system of courts. And then again you read this in Deuteronomy 17 verses 8 to 13. And God warns the judges not to be greedy, not to be covetous, not to be partial. They were not to be partial to the rich or to the poor. Leviticus 19 verse 50. No judge was to tolerate any perjury. Bribery was also condemned by the Lord. Isaiah 33 15. Micah 3 11. Micah 7 verse 3. And then the prophet Amos also denounced the judges in his day who took bribes and fixed cases. And we see this also again in our society. Amos 5, 12 and 15. The courts in James's day were apparently easy to control if you have enough money. The poor workers would not afford expensive lawsuits, so they have been beaten down every time. The workers had the just cause, but they were not given justice. And so the Bible warns us, and particularly the rich, against securing of wealth by illegal means. God owns all wealth. And this, for us as believers, we must always keep in mind. We are only the stewards of God's blessing and manifold blessing. Psalm 50 verse 10. Already the psalmist tells us this. God owns all wealth. He is the owner. We are not the owner. He allows or permits us to be stewards of his wealth for his glory. And we are to use God's wealth, to use whatever God bless us with for his glory, for the advancement of his kingdom, for the blessing of others. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. Proverbs 13 verse 11. It is the hand of the diligent that makes rich. Proverbs 10 4. Proverbs 23 verse 4. King Solomon says, "Do not weary yourself to gain wealth." Believers, those who are in Christ, ought to and must put on God in their life first. God must be, again, I remind you of our study in Colossians, God must be the preeminence of our life. All right, we should set our hearts more and more on things eternal, more and more on things that will last for eternity. Then we will be able to see and understand. As we set our hearts on the things above, then we will, and God will see to it, we will have all that we needed in this life. The second reason, or warning against wealth or the use of wealth is the way the rich use their wealth. This you see in James 3-5. Your gold and your silver is canker, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fur. He has heaped treasures together for the last days. It is bad enough to gain wealth in a sinful way, but to use that wealth in sinful ways just makes the sins greater. They store up, verse 3, hoarding, so to speak. Of course, there is nothing sinful about saving. Thou oughtest, therefore, to have put my money to the exchanger, and then at my coming, I should have received my own usury. Jesus said that in Matthew 25, verse 27. But it is wrong to store up wealth when you are supposed to pay the employees, when you owe money to your employees. These rich employers were hoarding grain, gold, and garments. They thought that they were rich because they had such possessions. Instead of laying up treasures in heaven, as I said just now earlier, to set your heart on things above, instead of laying up treasures in heaven by using their wealth for God's glory, which is the teaching in Matthew 6:19, they were selfishly guarding it, so to speak, for their own security and pleasure. What did James mean by laying up treasures in heaven? Did he mean we should sell everything and give to the poor, as Jesus instructed the rich young ruler? Most certainly not. Jesus spoke that way to the rich ruler because he was covetous. The young man was covetous, and that was his besetting sin, and Jesus wanted to expose that sin to him. To lay up treasures in heaven means to use all that we receive from God as stewards of God's wealth. You and I may possess many things, but we do not owe them. God is the owner of everything, and we are his stewards. Let us not forget, brethren, all that we have not only comes from God, blessed of God, but when we leave this world, you can never bring anything with you. And that is why we must constantly remember we are not the owner. What we possess and use are merely things apart from the will of God. When we yield to God's will and use what God gave us to serve Him and to serve others, or to be a blessing to others and to bring glory to God, then those things used in that way to glorify God for the blessing of others, then those things become treasures, and we are investing in eternity, or placing eternal value, investing in those things that is of eternal value. What we do on earth is recorded in heaven, and God keeps the books and pays the interest. It is a tragic and sad to see people, including Christians, heap up treasures for the last day, which we read in verse 3, which I read to you just now, in James 5. They heap up treasures for the last day instead of laying up treasures in heaven. The Bible does not discourage us from saving or even in investing, but it does condemn hoarding. Then fourthly, what did they do? They kept others from benefiting from it by fraudulent means. The rich robbed the poor. The rich men were not using their own wealth, but they would not pay their laborers and permit them to use the wealth. And this is still happening in our society, in our world. Since we are stewards of God's wealth, we have certain responsibility toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the way it is. We must be faithful to use what He gives us for the good of others and for the glory of God, because we have to give an account on the day of when Christ returns. Yes, as I said before, Christians will not be before the judgment seat, but we will be at the seat, the Bema seat of Christ, to give an answer for what we have done with the lives and all that God has blessed us. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. 1 Corinthians 4:2. Joseph was a faithful steward in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar prospered. There are ways that we can, as believers, use God's wealth to help others and witness to Christ or for Christ. And then the other way, what did they do with their wealth? They live in luxury. You have lived in high style on earth. That's the literal translation from James 5 verse 5. You have lived in high style on earth. Luxury is a waste, and waste is sin. All of us are grateful for the good things of life. We should. We ought to. And we would certainly not want to return to primitive condition. But we recognize the fact that there is a point of diminishing returns. Jesus warns us, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Luke 12, verse 15. Look at verse 5 again. Ye have lived in pleasure on earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. What does that mean? You see, James here right now used in the Greek word, those are pictures depicting cattle being fattened for the slaughter. So James pictures these rich people are as feeding and fattening themselves for the butcher in the market. There is a great difference between enjoying what God has given us, 1 Timothy 6:17, and living in luxury in such a way with no regard for God on what we have withheld from others. There is a great difference. Even if what we have has been earned lawfully and in the will of God, we must not waste it on selfish living. Luxury has a way of ruining character. It is a form of self-indulgence. If you match character with wealth, you can produce much good. But if you match self-indulgence with wealth, the result is sin. The rich man Jesus described in Luke 16 verses 19 to 31 would have felt right at home with the rich James wrote to. The third warning, this is my third heading, what their riches will do. And now we go back to verse 1. Go now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. The rich thought they had made it because of their wealth. They succeeded, but God's thought towards them was otherwise. God's thought to them was otherwise. And the warning from James is, howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. James describes the consequences of misusing wealth that comes from God. Riches will vanish. Grain will rot. That's where we get the word corrupted, translated corrupted in our AD Bible. Grains will rot, gold will rust, and garments will become moth-eaten. Nothing material in this world will last forever. And we all, I hope you know and remember, everything in this world, the day will come, all will be burned up. The seed of death and decay are found in all of creation. Is it not true? It is a great fallacy to think there is security in wealth, in the things we possess. Paul wrote, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, meaning proud, or set their hearts on it, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. 1 Timothy 6:17. Riches are uncertain. The money market, as we know, fluctuates from hour to hour, and so does the stock market. Actually, gold does not rust the way iron does. But the idea is the same. The gold is losing its value. Add to this fact that life is brief. That our life is frail. We are weak. We cannot take our wealth with us. And you can see how foolish it is to live for the things of this world. God said to the rich man, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then, whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Luke 12:20. Now Jesus is not against wealth, as I said. Jesus is not against this man who planned. He's very good that he planned. He wanted to build bigger barns. But the problem is that he lived his life with all this wealth without God. With no God in mind. No care for others. No care for eternity. And then the third thing the consequences of misuse of wealth or having this wealth illegally, they misuse it, that erodes their character. Their erosion is like this. Will eat your flesh like fire. That's how James put it. This is a present judgment. The poison of wealth has infected them and they are being eaten alive. That is the sense of what James is trying to bring out in verse 3. Of itself, money is not sinful. It is neutral. But the love of money, as we know, is the root of all evil. Take note again, and I repeat, it is not money that is evil. It is the love of money is the root of all evil. When you make money your God, and that is what the Bible is against. 1 Timothy 6:10, thou shalt not covet is the last of the 10 commandments, but it is the most dangerous. Covetousness will make us or make a person break all the other 9 commandments. Abraham was a rich man, but he maintained his faith and character. When Lot, his nephew, became rich, it ruined his character and ultimately ruined his life and his family. The psalmist likewise warns us, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Psalm 62:10. I repeat, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. As believers, if riches increase, remember to give thanks to God and acknowledge that it is from Him. And then we see also, judgment is a certainty. James not only saw a present judgment regarding their wealth is decaying, their character eroding, but he also refers to a future judgment before God. Jesus Christ, our Lord, will be the judge. James 5:9, and his judgment will be righteous. Note the witnesses that God will call on that day of judgment. I repeat this statement. Take note of the witnesses that God will call on the day of judgment. First, the rich man's wealth will witness against him. Their rotten grain, rusted gold, silver, moth-eaten garments will bear witness of their selfishness, the selfishness in their heart. There is a bit of an irony here. The rich man saved all this wealth to help themselves. But their hoarded riches at the end will only testify against them on the day of judgment. The wages they held back from the employees will also witness against them in court. James 5:4-8. Yes, money talks. This stolen salaries belonging to the employees will cry out to God for justice and judgment. God heard Abel's blood cry out from the ground, Genesis 4:10. And he hears this stolen money cry out to God on the day of judgment. The workers will also testify against them, James 5 verse 4. There will be no opportunity for the rich to bribe the witnesses or the judge. God hears the cries of his oppressed people and he will judge righteously. This judgment is a very serious matter, which many of us Christians does not even give a thought about it. We, most of the time, we are so caught up and so occupied with so many things, we have seldom, if we are honest with ourselves, meditate and reflect that this day is coming and this is a very serious day and this day is real. The lost will stand before Christ at the great white throne, Revelation 20, verse 11 to 15. The saved, those who are born again, believers, will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, which I said just now, we call it the Bema seat of Christ, Romans 14, verse 10 to 12, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9 to 10. God will not judge our sins for the believers because they have already been judged on the cross, but he will judge our works and our ministry. We have to give an accounting of what God has given to us. This new life in Christ that God has given to you, life eternal in his Son, what have you done with this life? If we have been faithful, worshipping and serving the Lord and living a life, striving to live a life that glorifies God with the help of the Holy Spirit, then we will receive a reward. If we have been unfaithful, careless, we shall lose our reward. Yes, no doubt, not our salvation, but we will lose the reward. The loss of a precious opportunity also. In the last day, it indicates that James believed that the coming of the Lord Jesus was near. We must buy up the opportunity. This is the literal translation of Ephesians 5:16, that is redeeming the time. It is actually, if we translate it the other way, it is called buy up the opportunity. Seize every opportunity. For what? To live our lives for the glory of God. And to work while it is day. John 9 verse 4. Think of the good that would have been accomplished with those hoarded wealth. There were poor believers that could have been helped. There were Christian workers who were out of job. And so James bring up, why you so foolishly hoarded up all this? At the end, it will be used as a witness against you. James did not condemn riches or rich people or rich Christians. He warns us of the use, wrong use of riches. The rich who use their wealth as a weapon and not as a tool with which to build up. It is possible to be poor in this world. I mentioned this before in James 2 verse 5. And yet rich in the next world. Because these are the people who have set their hearts on things eternal. So they may be poor in this world, but they will be very rich in the next world. It is possible to be rich in this world now and poor in the next world when you meet with Christ. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ will make some people poor, others rich, depending on the spiritual condition of their heart, and the result or the consequence of that begins or starts now. How you live your life now as a believer will determine your future. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Matthew 6:21. When we keep, we lose. When we give to God willingly, joyfully, we keep and he adds interest to it. I repeat, when we keep, we lose. Oh, sorry. What we keep, we lose. What we give to God, we keep, and God adds interest to it. a famous preacher known for his long sermon was asked to give the annual charity sermon for the poor. This is a story that I pick up in a commentary. And it was suggested to this preacher that he should, if he preached too long, the congregation might not give as much as they should to the poor. So the preacher read his text from Proverbs 19 verse 17. He that had pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he had given will he pay again. His sermon indeed was very brief. With one word or with one statement, he says this, I quote, "If you like the terms," means you like what you heard from Proverbs 19 verse 17, "then put down your money." Yes, money talks. But take note, what will your money, what will your wealth, what will your earthly possessions say to you on the day of judgment? Will it be a witness against you or for you? May the Lord Jesus, through His Holy Spirit, help us believers to cultivate an eternal perspective of earthly things, that we will not set our hearts on it, remembering that we are only stewards. God is the giver. God is the owner. We acknowledge that, and we should use all that God blessed us with to use it for His glory, for the advancement of His kingdom, for the blessing of others. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Our God and our gracious loving Father, indeed we give thanks to Thee that Thou hast not only saved us, Thy people, given us eternal life. We cannot deny the fact, O Lord, that we are also enjoying so much of material blessings besides spiritual blessing, living in this country. O Lord, we give thanks to Thee. Indeed, often all this has been taken for granted. The clean and comfortable bed we can rest on each night, the warm and secure shelter over our heads that we need not sleep on the streets. Again, Lord, all this, all the daily things that we have, the simple things in life we have taken for granted, and we have selfishly used it with no care for others, no care for God. Forgive us, we pray. And often we use it, as what James says, to fulfill our own lust rather than using it for Your glory. Forgive us, Heavenly Father, we pray, for we, Thy people, we have fallen short and sinned against You. O Lord, we pray that You will cleanse and wash us by Thy shed blood, that Thou will help us in this new week to live our lives mindful of what You have done for us, what You have provided for us, and help us to be not only thankful, but to be content, to be satisfied with what we have and what You have provided for us, and that we may use it for the blessing of others, and not just for ourselves. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves to Your care, and we ask that, Lord, You will dismiss us with Your blessing, that Thou will fill Thy people with Your peace and Your joy, and that, Lord, You, Your Holy Spirit, will bring to remembrance, Lord, Your word of truth, Your word of life, that we may take heed and live out the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in this new week for Thy glory. Hear this our prayer. In Jesus' name, Amen.